Turn, if you will, tonight to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. I started this morning talking about those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where Paul said that we were to run to obtain, that we were to strive for the mastery. And I preached this morning about striving for the mastery by clearly separating from our former life. We looked at those four things. Remember what they were? That we were going to put off the old man. We were going to put in the new mindset. We were going to put on the new man in Christ. And then we were going to, in the power of God, put away our sin, one by one, until we're made and fashioned into the image and likeness of Christ. Tonight, I want to go into Judges chapter 6. And I'd like you to read along with me, just follow along rather as I read, beginning in verse number 1. And if you're able tonight, I'd like you to stand as we stand respectfully for the Word of God. Someone said to me, why is it that some churches stand and some churches don't? It's not because some are right or some are wrong. It's because the Bible says that when the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt, that when Ezra came and opened the book of God, that the people stood up. And I believe it's an act of respect. When a woman comes into the room, we stand in respect to that woman coming into the room. And so I think that it's very fitting and right that we do so if we're able. And I appreciate your willingness to do that as well. Judges chapter 6 and verse number 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come to Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. I'd like to preach tonight on this same theme that we started with this morning. I'd like to preach about striving for the mastery by courageously breaking the cycle of fear. Now you'll see what that's about in just a moment. And so let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessed word. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, that you know each and every one of our hearts, and you know what our weaknesses are. And because we are so special in the eyes of God, you know what our needs are. And God, we ask you tonight to take this blessed word and to apply it, Lord, as we have need. There are things that will be said that we will already understand. We've already appropriated, and we're already in the process, by the grace of God, in doing. But Lord, I'm sure there is something in all that we might say that would be of help to us tonight. Something that would help bring us into remembrance of something that needs to be changed in our life. Something that would encourage us where we've been having difficulty and doubt. Something that will point us in the right direction and right the course and move us on in righteousness into the will of God. Lord, we ask tonight for your saving power for anyone who may need to be saved. We pray that they might be saved this evening through the preaching of thy precious word. We also ask, Lord, for healing. We ask for help. We ask for insight and understanding. We ask for exhortation where we have fallen by the wayside in enthusiasm and in strength. Lord, use your word, I pray, in a mighty way during this time, and bring us the revival and the awakening and the refreshing that we need to be better Christians and more like Christ in the days to come. And we'll thank you for the outcome of everything that is done. For it is because of you, not us, that it is accomplished. And give you glory and honor for all the increase. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. There's not a single one of us that do not have some fears in life. Some of us here tonight have fear of physical frailties. Your health has failed you from time to time, maybe is failing you now. And you have fearfulness about that. There are some that may have fear about personal relationships that they have. We have a whole family full of children that already in their young lives have experienced much rejection from their parents. And there's many that are involved in marriages that are dead as a doornail. You're like strangers living together for the sake of the children. There's difficulties in relationships within the house of God and in the workplace. There's difficulties at every turn, it seems, in getting along with other people. And there are some that fear that. They fear the loss of friendship. They fear the loss of loved ones and rejection by those that they live with and are married to and things of that nature. There are those that fear financial failure. Maybe you have worked long and hard for an income and you're seeing it erode away day by day and are wondering if you're going to have enough as you retire or if there ever will be enough on the job. And what happens if we have a layoff or something? Surely you know about that in this area with the downsizing of the furniture industry. There have been many that have gone by the wayside and had to move literally from this community because of things that happened. That is a great fear to some. I've noticed that the fear of poverty and the fear of not being able to earn a living is in and on the hearts of many of our young people. They're wondering. They've been told, get a good education. You'll get a good job and you'll make it. But they've seen people go and get a good education and get a good job and have that job fall right out from under them. They've seen them under stress and pressures and facing things that they don't want to face. And there's fear in many of their hearts. Some fear the future. There are some that look at what's happening from day to day and they say, dear God, I don't know how it got as bad as it is. My friend, God is still in control. He knows what's going on. Nothing is a surprise to our God. But there are those that fear the things that happen from day to day. They don't know what's going to happen. That fear of the uncertain future is a problem for us. I hope that if you're here tonight, you do not fear death. You see, because until you know Christ, death is a very fearsome thing. There's the great unknown. If you don't know scripturally what happens after you die, there's a lack of understanding of what life really is. And it's easy to fall by the wayside by the doctrines and philosophies of this world that would spoil us into thinking that we ought to just grab for the gusto and get all we can while we have, because when we die, we just go into the grave and turn into dust, and that's all there is to it. My friend, if you know your Bible, you know that when God breathed the breath of life into your nostrils, that was the beginning of eternal life somewhere. When you're in this life, you have the tremendous opportunity to learn of God and know God and seek God and find God and be saved by the Lord God and to have your secure future with God in eternity forever. You can know that. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." But there's many that do not know that. Maybe you're here today and tonight and you do not know that either. And you're wondering, well, I've heard preachers preach that, and I know what the Bible says, but I'm not really sure about that. I hope you'll understand as we proceed tonight that many that are in this room that are born again, that are saved, and these children, it sang, even with the insecure life that they had, they have a very secure future. They're in the hands of God, and nothing can take them out of God's hand. They'll never again look for another daddy. They've got a heavenly daddy, an Abba Father that takes care of them. Yes, they have an earthly father that looks after their daily needs right now. But they all know that even though they might be sad, I hope you would be, when their earthly father goes by the wayside, as God says we all will, that the same heavenly Father that knew them and watched over them and cared for them and led their lives was there before I ever came on the scene. And he'll be there after I leave the scene. We all belong to him. If you're not here tonight, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, then you don't belong to him. He created you, but you need to be saved in order to have him as your heavenly Father. If there's one granddaddy of all fears, I think it's that. The fear of death, that mystery of what happens at the grave. But we don't have to fear that. When you know Christ is your Savior, whatever moment that is in the will of God, according to his sovereign plan, that you close your eyes in death, the Bible says as a believer in Christ that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful comfort that is. Grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? It just isn't there for a Christian. A Christian knows that. And if you don't know that tonight, I said that for your help, that you might come to Christ and realize he died for you and took your place and he bore your sin. And if you put your faith and your trust in him, I didn't say get better first. You do not get good so you can get God. You get God so you can be good. There's none that are righteous, no, not one. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us, by the washing and renewing and regenerating of the Holy Ghost. If you want Christ in your life, you don't wait until you clean your act up and then come to him. You come just as you are, realizing you're a sinner in need of a Savior and believing in your heart, according to the Scripture, that he is the Savior. And then with that knowledge that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior and believing that he is the Savior, you, with an act of your will, call upon him and ask him to come into your heart and life and to save you. And God says if you'll do that, he will. Thank God that we don't have to deal with that fear. But there are still fears. Here is a man acquainted with God. Here is a people that are called the people of God. Here is a people that have been delivered by God and helped by God. And God fought for them. And God favored them. And God blessed them. And yet we read in this chapter of abject terror. I mean abject fear in the hearts of these people. What I want to do tonight is I want us to see a vital truth in Christianity. I personally believe it's an undergirding of revival. I think people have to come to the place of faith before they can see revival. It will not happen as long as we cower in our tents and are fearful of whether it be the old man or the society around us or problems. There must be a trust in God that is greater than the fear of the heart of man in order for there to be advancement in the society in which we live, in order for us to grow and have the awakening and the strengthening that we need. It's interesting, even though we all experience the emotion of fear, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7 that the Lord hath not given us the spirit of fear. But what did he give us? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now God says you get saved, God gives you power and love and a sound mind. He didn't give you the spirit of fear. So if you have fears, why do you have them? I believe that another saying is true. Someone said the definition of fear is the absence of faith. Now, I dwelled on that for a while. I think you'll find that to be true. If the just, as the Bible says, are to live by faith, if we're to conduct the affairs of our life and we're to grow and represent Christ and perform and do the things which are in the will of God for each of our lives, the way that we are to do that, the vehicle by which we are going to approximate that and fulfill that will of God is faith. You say, well, I have faith. Yes, but the faith that we have is not how much faith we have, but who our faith is in. And many of us have drawn away from learning of Christ. We've drawn away from understanding our God. We do not praise Him. We do not read His words. We are not using His words in our life. We are living according to the course of this world. And we find ourselves, when we do those things, where we are pseudo-lukewarm, halfway Christians, you will find that that fear begins to creep up again. And all it takes is just something to happen to shake our faith and cause us to go back in the direction of our fears. And that's just what happened here. But what is it that caused that fear? We've got to get to the root of what caused this fear. I think if we can understand in this Bible episode what it is that caused their fear, that we could do what I said earlier. We could break the cycle of fear. And there is a very clear cycle that is being discussed and shown in this passage, which is very relevant to us in this day. Now, in order to understand what's going on, there's a few things we've got to pick up on in the story. You can see that God said that they disobeyed the Lord, and then what happened was they became invaded by these Midianites, and in verse 1 of Judges chapter 6, it said that the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Now, isn't that strange? The Lord delivered them out of Egypt, and now the Lord has delivered them into the hands of these very fearsome Midianites and Amorites and others. Do you know that God is more concerned with our righteousness and our holiness than we are? And God does not see a problem with it at all for us to be in the lap of luxury and having great blessings and then forget God, and God will send the trouble right back into our lives to bring us to our knees. This morning in Sunday school, Brother Brian talked about that. He said, you know, sometimes a nation has to be brought to its knees before it realizes its need for God. And boy, wasn't that true. And that's exactly what's happening here. Many of us go along kind of okay, I'm okay, you're okay, and we don't realize that God is demanding more of us. And that God wants more of us. And some of us, all of a sudden now, in the last few years or months, we're beginning to see that the dark edges are beginning to creep in. And all of a sudden, we're having some difficulties in our life. And we're attributing it to the fact that the world's getting darker. Can I give you just an illustration that I think will maybe help put this in perspective? If God said that we as His children are supposed to be candles that are not under a bushel, and we're supposed to be a shining light on the hill, and we're supposed to be light and salt and all of that. If God says that, there's two ways to make the light shine brighter. One way is to increase the fire, and the other way is to make the world and the room around it darker. And if we will not shine forth for God as we are supposed to, if we will not grow in the things of God and be a brighter light for God day by day as we mature and be more like Jesus, if we will not do that, He loves the lost just as much as He loves you. And if He's got to bring darkness into our life and darkness into our nation, if He's got to turn the lights out on America so that some flickering little half-baked lukewarm light will show somebody where Jesus is, He's not opposed to doing that. And there's persecution worldwide. Don't you think for a minute because you're in America that you're exempt from the persecution that's right around the corner in this world. Because we're not. And so because of that, there is fear that begins to come. That sense of, oh, I need to do something. You know, sometimes that's not fear. Sometimes that's the hand of God. That's the Holy Spirit bringing conviction saying, it's time to come back to the Lord. You might be sitting here tonight, and I might be reading your mail tonight. You're okay on the outside. Things are not at panic stage yet, but you're beginning to get that feeling of uneasiness. that sense that maybe things are just not what they ought to be. Surely they are not what they used to be. And you're wondering what that is. That's the Holy Spirit of God saying to you, it's time to come back to the Lord. It's time to begin to grow again. It's time to overcome and get rid of that sin. It's time to do something about that. Because the next step beyond that is to turn the light down in your life in order that somebody can see Jesus in you. I hope that the church does not have to sit in darkness in order to be seen. I hope that they would shine so bright that the light could be on in your life, and that there could be joy, and that there could be provision, and there could be prosperity in your life, and you could still, and I could still, shine for Jesus in the midst of that. But that's not what happened with these Israelites. They disobeyed the Lord. And the Bible came to the place where it gives a personal account of a man called Gideon. It said in verse 11 of chapter 6, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now you have to understand what's happening here. You see, when people threshed wheat, they had the threshing floor up on a hill. Because up on a hill, the wind would blow. And you could take the shocks of wheat, and you could beat them and hit them, and in threshing them, you would cause the shocks of wheat to fall on the ground in a prepared place, and the chaff was so light and airy that the wind would blow it away, and it would separate the chaff from the wheat. And that was done where there was a wind blowing up on the hillside. But where do we find Gideon doing this? At the wine press. The wine press was not up on the hill. The grapes were grown on the side of the hill so they would have proper drainage, and so there would be a temperate climate for them. And when the grapes were picked in the heavy boxes, they took them down in the valley. And there was the wine press, and it was there that they pressed the wine. But he's down in the valley instead of up on the hill where he ought to be, and he's threshing the wheat down there. Obviously not doing very well down there, but that's where he's doing it. Why is he doing that? For fear of the Midianites. But wait a minute. God told him not to fear them. Why is it that he fears them? Why, it's nothing new for the children of Israel to face fearsome enemies and see God with a very small company defeat them. They understood the power of God. Why is this man so fearful that God has to literally say, "Thou mighty man of valor," when he doesn't feel like one? What is the origin of his fear? I think it's important for us to know the history behind this. Turn with me for a moment. Don't lose your place there, but go back to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. In Joshua chapter 23, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Please remain seated during this time, if you would, please. Joshua 23 in verse 1. It said, "It came to pass after a long time, that after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that has fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out from your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make ye mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you. And he hath promised you as he has promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Now look up here a minute. It is a true statement that in the Word of God that the children of Israel and their passing over Jordan is a spiritual picture of you and I as believers. You and I as believers had the Lord fight for us. Did he not do that on Calvary? And he drove out all the sin, if you will, all the enemies by his precious blood. And he has given us a life to live before us, just like the Canaan land that was given before them. And he has gone and driven out the enemy. He has already given us victory. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. What he's asking us to do, to live for him and to work with him and to share the gospel with others, is not something we cannot do. He has already provided that victory for us. But we, just like they, had to go under his command and possess the land. They had to go and fight the fight. They had to step out by faith and face the enemy, and then he would drive them out from before them. He would fight on their behalf. But he would not do that if, in fact, they did not obey him. Right. And if they did not take the step of faith to do that, if they didn't show up and face the enemy, then he would not fight for them. They were not going to sit back and let him fight the fight and hand them the keys to the ranch when it's all over with. No. Joshua took the men. He went under the power of God and drove out and delivered the nations in front of them. Then he said, bring your families and bring your friends and bring everybody, all the believers, over Jordan into the promised land, because God has delivered it unto you. And each one of you has been given a little section, and you are to go and... enemy and possess that land. Now, God won the battle on Calvary's cross. He is risen, hallelujah, and he's given to us the responsibility in this land in which we dwell, and in this flesh which we dwell, to take possession of that land and put it under the authority. We are to, as Christ said, to occupy until he comes. We're to take the ground for God. Now, why is it that we have such a struggle with that? I think it's because we're caught in the cycle of fear. Now, notice it said in Judges chapter 6 that they had disobeyed the Lord. I submit to you that disobedience is the beginning of all your trouble and all of mine. When we disobey the Lord, it sets in motion a cycle of fear. And fear, which is a lack of faith in God, is what causes that disobedience to occur. Let me show you what happened to them. We'll just follow along a little further. Look at Judges chapter 1. You heard the commandment of Joshua. Judges chapter 1, I want you to just listen to what the Word of God says. Judges chapter 1 and verse 3. Well, we'll read from verse 1 and set the stage. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. Now, listen to what Judah says in verse 3. And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. See anything wrong with that? I thought that they were supposed to go with God. What would cause him to say, I know God told me he would be with me, but how about if you bring your people and come and fight with me, and then when we win, then I'll come and fight with you and help you? That wasn't friendship. That wasn't brotherhood. That was cowardice. That was a lack of faith in God. That was saying God did it with Joshua, but he won't do it with me. God told me that I could do it, but I don't believe God. I don't believe I can do what God said. God said, you go, and I'll go with you, and I'll drive them out before you. And they said, no, I don't think I can. It doesn't say those exact words, but now watch what happened. We've now unlocked the door of disbelief. We've now, because of fear, because we're afraid to do what we're supposed to do, then all of a sudden things begin to go in the wrong direction. In verse 19 of Judges chapter 1, it says, and the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. What? The Lord was with him, but he couldn't drive out the inhabitants of the mountain because they had chariots of iron. That's like someone today saying, I'm saved, I know I'm saved, I'm a child of God, I know if I died I'd go to heaven, there's no doubt in my mind, but I just can't understand how God can help me, and I don't think I'll be able to tithe because I don't think God can do it. Do you see what's happening? The fear caused them to ask for help when they had God. And then all of a sudden now they're facing a strong enemy, and they just accepted the fact that they couldn't do it when God said that he would drive them out. There's no chariots of iron that God can't drive out. It's because they did not endeavor to do it. They accepted the fact that they couldn't do it. They said, I can't do it. Why is it? They're looking at themselves. Many of us do not have revival. Many of us do not have victory. And we don't have the best that God has for us, not because God is not able, but because we are not willing. And you and I will struggle and have church services and pretend to have revival after revival after revival, but until we believe God to the full and are willing to trust Him to the full without reserve, we will never see the mighty power of God. And those that have done so in the past, a few here and there, have seen continents shaken for God. The Christians of the early years turned the world upside down. In the great awakenings of the past, it was because people were totally sold out to God and believed in God and would not let go. And they held on and did what God said. And that obedience and that faith brought great things into their lives and the lives of others around them. But we're not through. In verse 21, look what it said in Judges chapter 1. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. See, first it was, will you come and help me drive them out? And then it was, well, there's chariots of iron, we can't drive them out. So we'll let them live there and we'll live here. Now, it's we can't drive them out, but we'll let them live with us and we'll collect tribute or rent from them and let them stay with us. Are you listening? As believers in Christ, many of us have said in the quietness of our heart, we can't do it. I know what the Bible says, but. I know the Bible says witness, but. I know the Bible says give, but. I know the Bible says love, but. I know the Bible says forgive, but. I know the Bible says confess, but. And so what do? We go find somebody that thinks the way we do. We go into battle with somebody else. We say, I'm going to go find a church where they think the way we do, and I'm going to be their friend, and I'll fight with them, and they'll fight with me. There I'm comfortable. And pretty soon, we're facing enemies, and we're saying, now look, I know I'm supposed to do this, but I can't really do all that. I'm just going to accept the fact that our marriage is just not all that it could be. Just the way she is, the way I am, that's the way it is. I know, you know, our kids ought to be godly and they ought to be separated and we ought to have a godly home. But you know, listen, there's time constraints and I've got a job to do and things like that. I know I'm supposed to reach my community for Christ, but there's some hard-nosed people out. This is a hard place to witness. Next thing you know, we're marrying them. Not just at the altar, in our minds and hearts. Next thing you know, the pagan, ungodly ways become the ways of the church folk. They begin to dress like them. They begin to act like them. They're influenced by them. God said in His Word, a companion of fools will be destroyed. We're not walking with wise men so we can be wise. We've intermarried in our hearts and minds with a lost world. We've said, hey, listen, if they won't come in the house unless we have rock music, let's get rock music. We need them in the house. It validates me that I'm having a big ministry and we got money in the coffers. So let's go ahead and intermarry with them. Are you listening? That's why we don't have revival. We don't have it because we've sucked up and taken halfway and not gone after God all the way. But it's not over yet. I wish it was. They're now coexisting with the enemy. In verse number 27, it says, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shishan and her towns. In verse 28, it said, they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. It said in verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive them out. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive them out. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive them out. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive them out. And in verse number 34, I can't even believe what I'm reading. It says the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in the Mount Heres and Ajalon and Shelevim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed so that they became tributaries, and the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Abarim, from the rock and upward. God had sent Joshua and they drove them out. And then God gave them the land and said, go and possess it. I'll be with you. I'll drive them out before you. And they began in fear. I'm afraid to do it myself. And then they faced things they didn't think they could do, and they just accepted halfway. And then they became like them. And now they're in bondage to them. Now the enemy that had once been defeated, that had once been driven out, is now in control. Is now saying, hey, you're not living here, you're living down there. This is my coast, said the Amorites. We're going to live here. You aren't permitted up here. We're not going to allow you up here. Sound familiar? You're sitting here tonight thinking, well, all I'm doing is making a little compromise. All I'm doing is saying, well, I don't really believe I can be that kind of a Christian. You know, some guy's just on fire. But, you know, that's just not me. And you accept halfway. See, you and I will accept halfway, but the devil won't. Next thing you know, you're acting like them to get along with them. And next thing you know, they turn on you like a dog that's been raised up. You can't bring a lion into your house as a little cub and dress him up and take him around on a leash and feed him. When he gets big, he'll devour you. Right. And that's exactly what these folks have done. And where did it all begin? It all began at that minuscule moment when Joshua went to be home with the father. And the baton was handed over to the children of Israel, and they looked at the enemies before them, the land, even though God said, I'll give it to you, I'll fight for you, I'll drive them out, and he's proven that he can, and showed them that he would, and they had that little bit of fear, and they compromised. You may be sitting here tonight, and you say, I don't know how I got where I am. My grandma, my grandpa, they were great Christians. My mom and my dad, they were great Christians. And now look at me. I'm listening to rock music on the side, lying to my parents. I'm on the internet looking at things I shouldn't look at. I don't give a flip about God. I'm faking it. I'm not really reading my Bible. When my parents tell me to do something, I mock them behind their back. You know how you got that way? You got that way because you just... were afraid. You were afraid to do that which God said you could do. You looked in the cabinet of your own resources and said, I can't do this. I can't be holy. I can't be separated. People will laugh at me. People think I'm a fanatic. They'll think I'm nuts. They'll think I'm some holy roller Shiite Muslim fundamentalist weirdo. I can't live that way. That's just fear. And until we replace that fear with faith, we'll never have revival. We'll talk about it, but we will not have it. Now, I want to show you the cycle of fear. And I want to show you how to break that cycle. Go back to Judges chapter 6 for a moment. We're almost done, believe it or not. The introduction of this sermon is longer than the beginning, than the end of it. Notice what happened in this cycle. They feared the enemy. Now, Gideon was one of those. These Amorites and these Midianites are those same people we just described when we look back in the book of Joshua and into the early part of Judges. What? Gideon is supposed to have been on the promised land that God gave him, and he is supposed to be in charge, and these Midianites and these others, but God allowed them in. Why did God allow them in? Because the people were fearful. They feared God. And because of that, God sent the trial. You don't believe that? Read it again before we go any further. It said in verse 10 of Judges chapter 6, I'll read it for you, listen. And I said unto you, this is the prophet saying what God said. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. What was it they did to disobey? Didn't drive them out? Yeah. Didn't keep separate from them and not intermarry? Yeah, they did that. But what they did, first of all, was they feared. They feared. And when you fear, that's the beginning. Notice in Judges chapter 6, after he addresses Gideon at the wine press, he then speaks to him. In verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, the first thing you're going to doubt when you have fear in your heart instead of faith is you're going to doubt the providence of God. You're going to say, the presence of God. You're going to say, God, where are you? God, I thought you were with me. God is not moved, but there's something about fear, the lack of faith, that causes us to get our eyes off God and get our eyes on ourselves. And you will doubt the presence of God. There's been many a people that I've visited in the waiting rooms and in the hospital and other places, and they'd say, where is God? When 9/11 occurred, people said, where is God? Remember that? Where was God in New Orleans when the hurricanes came through? Where is God? God hasn't moved. Has he? No. If we had faith in God, we would have performed with a sense that he was with us instead of asking where he was. And there's some people right here tonight that the reason why you're not obeying God and doing what God said to you, God may have called you to preach and you said, but I don't know if I can make a living. These are unstable times. You know how the churches are. You know what people do. And they don't want my brand of Christianity anymore. Stop it. Stop it. If God said, go, go. If God said, preach, say, yes, Lord, I will. If God says, be faithful, don't say, well, we live in a time when... There's all kinds of bombardment. I mean, you can't really blame a man for having a stray eye. Yes, I can. But it's not me, it's God. You can be faithful. You can be true. You can be pure. You can be holy. You don't have to sell out to the world. You don't have to. It's the fear that it's not all going to work out the way that we want to. And the first thing we doubt is the presence of God. He said, if the Lord be with us. What's this if stuff? It's been promised that God would be with us, whithersoever we go, that he would drive out the enemy. He said, I'll be with you. He told you, Gideon, I'll be with you, you mighty man of valor, I'll be with you. And he says, if the Lord be with us, then why has all this befallen us? In other words, God, if something bad happens in my life, it could never be because I have not done rightly. It must be because you have failed, God. It's all your fault. You let the church fail. You let my family go to pieces. It's your fault, God. There are many crying that cry and praying that prayer today, but it's not true. Right after the presence of God is doubted, the providence of God is doubted. Why has all this befallen us? I thought you had a plan for us. We were going to go in and possess the land, and we were going to be in the promised land of milk and honey. How come all these bad things have happened unto us? Now you listen well. The Bible says if you disobey God and you have a lack of faith, God is not bound to make it all work out like a fairy tale. I know you may think that. Well, I'm a Christian. It's all going to work out. Yeah, you'll end up in heaven because of the blood of Jesus, but nothing else has to work out. I don't understand why my children went bad. I'll tell you why they went bad, Mom and Dad. Because you didn't pray with them. You didn't pray with each other. You didn't teach them the Bible. Half the time you didn't bring them to church. Most of the time, all the decisions you made were on the basis of the flesh. You focused on money and went after that. You taught them all the things that the Bible said not to teach them, but you showed up in the church house once a month and you thought that sprinkling a little pixie dust from Jesus on your shoes was going to all of a sudden have you dancing through the problems of life, and you're wrong. He's God. You want to go with God and follow God and obey God, then the blessings of God are upon you. If you don't, He's not obligated. They doubted the presence, they doubted the providence, and they doubted the power of God. They said, where be all His miracles? They expected God to somehow, even though they disobeyed Him and doubted Him, they expected Him to come in there and just make it all right. Some of us do that. We go out here and commit sin and do things that are wrong and disobey God and ignore God and laugh at God and mock at God, join the wrong crowd, and then we say, okay, God, now I need a good job, so Lord, You help me now. They doubted His presence. They doubted His providence. They doubted His power. And He doubted His promises. He said, but now the Lord hath forsaken us. Yeah, He promised you the promised land. He said, I'll go and drive them out, but you have to do it. Do you know that if you and I will not obey God, we'll never see God work? There's people say, well, God called me to preach, or God sent me to the mission field, but He just hasn't done anything in my life. Well, could it be that you did not come with a willing heart and say, God, I'm surrendering to You. I'm not surrendering to You only if You give me a 3-bedroom house and a good income and send me in a place where my grandkids can make it home every weekend for Papa and Grandma. No, I'm surrendering to You, Lord, whatever You want. Young people say this. They say, Lord, I'm surrendering my life to You, but you know what's in their mind and heart? Give me that boy I want. I want a good job. I want a house like that. And I want a car like that. Wait just a minute. Stop. God's not some sort of an order catalog from Sears. Right. You come and surrender to God. What if God says, I don't want you to get married? You'll never have a child. You'll never have a husband. Instead, I want you to go over to the jungle somewhere and talk to total strangers that don't even understand your language. And that's what I want you to do for your life. And you're going to die over there after 2 years of malaria. And that's all. That's it. Want to sign up? Here's the sign-up list. Come on. You ready? See, we don't want to sign up for that, do we? If we're not willing to sign up for whatever, then we didn't sign up at all. And there's people that think that. They think as long as I do this, God is obligated to do that. We've heard the prosperity preacher so long, we think we're spinning a big prize wheel. Go ahead and just put a little seed faith out there, and God's going to deliver your lottery ticket. That's hogwash. God is God. He always was and always will be. He was before we ever showed up on the scene. He was God, and He'll be here long after we're gone. My friend, it's a privilege to be a child of God. He died for us not because we qualified, it's because He loved us. If we ever had to qualify for heaven, wouldn't anybody be saved? Because nobody qualifies. So every blessing that we have, we can thank God for His gracious provision and His great mercy and long-suffering and loving kindness to us. Everything. There's nothing that we earned. There's nothing we deserved. Absolutely nothing. Anything, one whisker this side of hell for eternity is gravy on our biscuit, and we ought to be so thankful that we ought to just praise Him and thank Him every moment of our lives. But because of the fear, fear led to disobedience, and disobedience led to doubt, and the cycle is underway. After doubt comes dependence upon self. Said in verse 15, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Well, Gideon, who on earth ever told you you were going to be the one doing the work? God said He was going to do it, didn't He? Didn't He? Let's read it. Somebody aren't convinced, we need to go read it. Verse 9. Well, let's move down a little bit. Verse 12. Angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And then in this section just before where we read, he said, Have not I sent thee? He said, looked on him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? What does that mean? It means that the Lord sent you, God's going to attend your work, and God's going to drive them out before you, and God's going to do whatever. That's the way God's been speaking the whole time. And what does He say? Oh, my Lord, I mean, how can I do it? I don't have much money, and my family's the poorest. And I mean, how can I do it? You can't. You and I can't. But unless we by faith try, we'll never see the power of God. Amen. You mark it down. If the widow woman at Zarephath had not by faith given the last meal she had to the prophet, she never would have seen the oil and the meal for many days. She never would have had the prophet there when her son died and see the prophet bring him back to life by the power of God. It never would have happened if she had said, Give you my last meal? Get lost, creep. If the Hebrew children had never said, We're not bowing, they never would have been thrown into the fiery furnace. And they never would have seen number four walking around with them in there. And they never would have come out without the smell of smoke on them. If Daniel would have said, Well, I'll just pray in secret. I'll just pray when they can't see me. If he had not done as the Scripture said, as he did aforetime, if he had not gone and prayed to his God, he never would have been thrown into the den of lions, and the angel of God would never have come and stopped their mouths, and we never would have had that story in the Scripture. It takes obedience to God. And obedience comes when we have faith in God. We have faith and we obey. But when we don't, we have this cycle. We fear and we disobey. After disobedience comes doubt. After doubt, we have dependence on ourselves. We start looking at what we can do instead of what God has told us He would do. And when we depend upon ourselves, we suffer defeat. God will not share His glory with anyone. And when we suffer defeat, we then, because we've not understood that we should have been obeying God, what do? We get farther away from God each time the cycle turns. Fear, disobedience, doubt, dependence on self, defeat, and more fear. And away we go. And more fear. Now, what does it take to break the cycle of fear? Believe. Believe. That fear that's in your heart was not given to you by God. He does not give you that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Affirm your faith and say, God said it in His Word. I can do it. God called me. I can do it. There is no doubt that I can do it. I don't care if all hell stands against me. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. We can have revival in our day. We can see a nation come back to God, but we will never see it unless somebody stops being a naysayer and says, I'm going to obey God and do what I'm supposed to do in my heart. I'm going to do it in my home. I'm going to do it in our house of God. We're going to obey the Lord. As for me in my house, we're going to obey the Lord. And when you do that, you break the cycle of fear. Because when you have faith, you obey. And when you obey, you have confidence in God because you know that your trust is in one who never fails. And out of that confidence comes dependence upon God. And when you're dependent upon God, you have victory. When you depend upon God, when you step forward, you know what God said about the tithe in Malachi 3, don't you? He said, prove me. Can't you just hear God saying that? I know you all doubt about this. I know you don't want to give this money. I know you want to cling to it, provide for yourself, be in control. I know. But go ahead and give the tithe and just prove me. Go ahead. Go ahead and give it. Just go ahead. Step out by faith and give it. And watch what happens. Just see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't receive. Just see if I don't rebuke the devourer to keep back the devil. And all of a sudden things begin going good that were going bad. Just prove me. You want to know if I'm God or not? Just go ahead and obey me one time and I'll show up and show you that I'm God. That's what he said. If the children of Israel, when Joshua handed the baton to them, if they had said, same God, let's get them, we'd have a different book. The cycle of fear would be broken. Faith, obedience, confidence, dependence upon God, victory, and more faith. That's why we have service after service without a great moving of God. That's why we have a nation that it's on its way to hell like a bullet, because the people, moms and dads, politicians, prophets of God and priests of God, if you will, don't believe him. They have fear. And I'm saying to you tonight that I'm not God and I cannot look into your heart. And you're not God and you cannot look into mine. But to whatever degree we do not have a great moving of God in our midst, wherever that is, heart, home, house of God, we do not have it because of our lack of faith. We don't believe. Say, well, I do too believe. Yeah, you may believe God for eternal life, but you don't believe him for everyday life. You don't believe he'll really do what he says. I don't really believe that he'll do what he says. And so because of our fear that somehow he won't, we don't even give him an opportunity to show us. We find some excuse and look the other way. What would it take for you to have a great awakening in your heart? What would it take for us to have a great awakening in this church? What would it take? I'll tell you what it would take. It would take every single one to say, whatever God says, I'm going to do it without reserve. Even if I have fear in my heart, I'm still going to do it. I'm going to say, you know what? That part of me, that flesh and that world and that devil that says, you can't give the way God says to give, you will starve to death. God didn't give you that spirit of fear, did he? That part of you says, why, if you live that way and you lead your family that way, why, your wife...